Starting a short couple of weeks study in the area of prayer. I believe that God has led us in that direction to talk about prayer. It's been on my mind for a while, and just some things that have convinced me that this is the time for us to talk about prayer. Just for a couple of weeks, I'm not even going to be able to scratch the surface. Prayer is the kind of thing that, you could really spend a lot of time on. I'm just going to scratch the surface, but hopefully help us all in the area of prayer. So that's Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 1. I want to share with you a verse from Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. Paul said, I no longer count on my own goodness or my ability to obey God's law, but I trust Christ to save me. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith. And that's the key message, and that's not my sermon this morning, but that's the key message that we're trying to communicate every week. And that is that salvation is by grace through faith, not on the basis of our works, not on the basis of our good works, not on the basis of religious ritual like baptism, or even partaking of the Lord's Supper, not on the basis of coming to church. We are saved because we put our trust in Jesus Christ, not ourselves. And there are many, many, many good verses like Philippians 3 and verse 9 that say that. On a more serious note about prayer, Sir Isaac Newton, brilliant scientist, said this, that he could take his telescope and look millions and millions of miles into space. And then he added, but when I lay it aside, go into my room, shut the door, and get down on my knees in earnest prayer, I see more of heaven and feel closer to the Lord than if I were assisted by all the telescopes on earth. What I'm trying to do this morning is set the stage for our study in prayer, to show how important it is, to give a basis for it. Why should we pray? What is the scriptural basis for prayer? Why do we have trouble praying? This is one of those topics that's always difficult to deal with because almost always people feel like they don't pray enough. And that prayer, Christians that feel like that prayer is not a big enough part of their lives. And there's a lot of guilt. I'm not trying to heap on guilt this morning or the next week or two. I'm trying to talk about how we might align ourselves with God's desire in prayer. Charles Spurgeon said this, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. Samuel Chadwick said, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Andrew Murray said, the man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelization in history. As I said a moment ago, I'm only going to scratch the surface as we talk about prayer over the next couple of weeks. But what I want to communicate is this. Prayer is not just for the super spiritual. Prayer is not just for the super spiritual. Prayer should not be complicated. It's we who complicate it. In fact, that's why Jesus had to deal with the whole issue of prayer in Matthew chapter 6. The religious leaders of the day complicated it so much that it didn't even bear any resemblance to what God desired in prayer. It had become ritualistic. It had become rote. Memorized words that meant nothing. Prayer should not be complicated. It's not for the super spiritual, and prayer should be as natural as breathing to us. As natural as breathing. Richard Foster, great Christian writer, said, nothing is more central to the spiritual life than prayer. We must beware of making things too complicated. No matter how much we study the labyrinthine realities of prayer, let us forever come as children to a loving Abba Father who delights to give and to forgive. I think that's a great statement. Forget the complications. Forget all of the questions. No, not forget them. We're going to ask some questions over the next couple of weeks about prayer, and we're going to introduce some issues about prayer that make it difficult for us to pray, but the issue is to be those who pray. Now, I want to tell you how I'm coming at this. I'm not coming to you as an expert in prayer. I'm not coming to you as an expert in prayer, but rather I'm coming to you as a fellow traveler on the road, trying to be obedient to God, trying to pray, and trying to learn. My desire is to take the mysterious out of prayer, to take the mystical out of prayer without removing its power. I want to offer, and I'm going to do this before we finish with this, some practical suggestions about how to pray. Now, I want to give you a little bit of my background. I think that one of the greatest areas of change in my life when I became a Christian was the whole concept of prayer. The way my idea about prayer totally changed. I grew up Roman Catholic. Maybe some of you grew up Roman Catholic, and so you will probably identify. Those of you who didn't probably won't identify, but in Roman Catholicism, and I didn't become a Christian until I was 25 years old. I was already an adult when I came to know Christ as Savior. And I would say that one of the greatest areas of change in my life came in my understanding of what prayer is. Because in Catholicism, prayer is nothing but the reciting of rote, memorized prayers. You never think about them, you just recite them. There's the Hail Mary, there's the Our Father. And basically what you do is you're going through and you're just reciting the prayer. You're not thinking about it. It doesn't matter because it's just words that you learned and they're rote and you repeat them. And that was prayer, especially if you went to confession. That's when it got dicey. You know, in Catholicism, the scripture says that there's no mediator between God and man except Christ Jesus. Catholicism puts other mediators in between. And so you go to the priest and you confess your sin and you're in this little dark box. At least that's the way it used to be. I don't know, maybe it's changed, but it used to be in this little dark box. And to facilitate the numbers of people wanting to come and confess their sins, the priest would sit in the middle and there was a confessional on one side and a confessional on the other side. And so the only way that when you knew it was your turn, the door would slide open. And you couldn't quite see his face, but the door would slide open and you knew it was your turn. And you began with the ritual, you know, blessed be Father, for I've sinned so many times since my last confession, and these are my sins. And you went through the Ten Commandments, the ones that you felt comfortable expressing. The prayer was, like I dishonored my parents. I took the Lord's name in vain. I mean, I bet every Catholic who goes to confession says those. Some of you are shaking your head, yes, you know what I'm talking about. But the whole point of it is, then the priest decides what your penance should be, how you will pay for your sin. Oh my goodness, pay for my sin. Thank you, Lord, for delivering me. Sorry, that's an aside. Then they decide what your penance will be. And a penance is always a set number of Hail Marys or Our Fathers. And if you really blew it big time and you really confess the biggies, you got a rosary. I mean, that's y'all know what a rosary is? Okay, it's all those beads and stuff. But this is the interesting thing about it. So, you know, your sin was light, so it's like 5 Hail Marys, 3 Our Fathers. And so what do? You go to your pew because you want to get out of there. You're done now. You did your duty. You want to get out. And so it's death, amen. Hail Mary, Mother God, amen. Hail Mary, Mother God, that's 3. Amen. See, I'm close to leaving already, right? And in Our Father, right in heaven, I believe, and right through to the end. Amen. Didn't mean anything. It was rote. It was memorized. I only began to understand later, once I became a Christian, what prayer was really about. I am in relationship with the God of the universe who is my Father, who wants to hear from me, who wants to comfort me when I'm hurting, who wants to answer my desperate pleas. And then I began to understand what prayer really was. Before that, it was kind of like the lecture method in college. You remember the lecture method in college? The content goes from the notes of the professor to the notes of the student without going through the mind of either one. That's kind of what prayer was like. Charles Swindoll said, since prayer is one of the most powerful of all spiritual disciplines, we shouldn't be surprised that it is among the most misunderstood as well. Christian prayer has some important distinctions from the discipline in other religions, yet it's a temptation for Christians, even those who have known the Lord for years, to make prayer complicated. It is easy to have a distorted perspective. While he was here on earth, Jesus clearly addressed what should be avoided when his followers pray. And we're going to be looking at what Jesus had to say. He was asked by his disciples in Luke chapter 11. He was asked, they noticed that he prayed so often, and his prayer was so different from the prayer of the religious leaders of their day that they said, Lord, teach us to pray. The parallel passage to Luke 11 is found in Matthew chapter 5, the one we're going to begin looking at this morning, really look in depth at starting next week. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 1, where he has the topic of chapter 6, but really the teaching on prayer begins in verse 5. As in other areas of Jesus' life and ministry, the disciples were impressed with his practice of prayer versus the dead religious practices of his day. Jesus' prayer was not like the prayer of the religious leaders of his day. Their prayer was ritualized. There was no spontaneity. Their prayer was limited to certain times and occasions. Their prayer was long and wordy with meaningless repetition. Their prayer was motivated by pride to be seen as spiritual by others. Here's the bottom line. As Warren Wiersbe said, if Jesus, John the Baptist, and the 12 all needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? On the importance of prayer, one of the early Christian writers in a book entitled Successful Praying said this, in this nuclear age when forces are being released that stagger the thought and imagination of man, it is well to remember that prayer transcends all other forces. Can you imagine an analogy like that? Prayer greater than nuclear energy? The writer went on to say, we would not minimize the importance of other forms of service in the establishment of the kingdom of God, but we must admit that prayer is the foremost weapon. Paul said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Prayer must undergird all forms of Christian service if they are to be truly fruitful. You can do good things and bless men without prayer, but God's ends, wherein man's eternal good is found, cannot be achieved without prayer. We see an example in the life of our Lord. As a man, he wrought nothing without prayer. He initiated nothing without prayerfully waiting on the Father. How different from us. The writer says this, prayer is not only man's highest privilege and his most cherished joy, but it is also man's most effective weapon whereby he may achieve. Prayer is so important. Prayer is so important. In Matthew chapter 6, the teaching on prayer is found within the larger passage. The teaching on prayer is 6:5 through 15. That's what we will begin to focus on next week. Chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. However, the entire passage covers 6:1 through 7:6, and the topic that Jesus is discussing in chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 7 and verse 6 is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. You see that word throughout this passage. In verse 2, you see him talk about the hypocrites. In verse 5, you see him talk about the hypocrites. In verse 16, he talks about the hypocrites. Now, what does he mean? And I think we understand the meaning of the word hypocrisy, but I found this interesting definition in a book entitled The Bible for Dummies. The minute I saw that title, I knew that was for me. The Bible for Dummies said this about Matthew 6. The tendency towards self-righteousness explains why Jesus then moves to a discussion of religious showmanship, which he describes as those who practice their righteousness before others to be noticed by them. The word Jesus uses to describe this false piety is hypocrisy, which was a word used to describe actors in a play. To Jesus, those who practice their piety for public consumption are like actors pretending to be someone they're not. You see, the word translated hypocrisy or hypocrite originally meant a person playing a role. It literally meant an actor. In that day, actors would wear masks to portray their roles. And soon this word became used figuratively to speak of those in life who are playing a role, pretending to be something or someone that they're not. That's what was happening to the religious leaders of Jesus' day. That's what the religious leaders of Jesus' day were doing. They were pretending a role. They were doing it because they wanted public acclamation. They wanted people to look at them and say, what holy men they are. What righteous men they are. It was just for public consumption. It was just exterior. Religion had become nothing but outward conformity to a set of rules. It had become nothing but ritualistic. And so Jesus has to deal with it and call them to an inner righteousness that expresses itself in a right view of prayer. The first topic he actually deals with in chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, is giving to the poor, giving to the needy, and the right view of doing that. And how different that was than the religious leaders of that day. Then beginning in chapter 6 and verse 5, he begins to talk about the whole topic of prayer and how the religious leaders of that day misused prayer. And he deals with a couple of disorders in prayer in verses 5 through 8. The disorder of praying for public consumption, praying to be seen, praying to get public acclamation. And then he deals with praying using many, 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 many repetitive words as if God wasn't interested in hearing and therefore had to have his reluctance overcome by many words. And Jesus deals with those disorders. And then following that, starting in verse 9, he gives them a model for prayer. Now, we have no record that Jesus ever prayed what we call the Our Father. We have no record he ever prayed that. We have two times in Scripture, Matthew and Luke, where he used that as a model to teach his disciples how to pray. And so as you look through the elements of that prayer, you learn what the elements of your prayer should be and what the elements of my prayer should be. We begin with adoring God. We begin with acknowledging that we look forward to His kingdom. We look forward to His rule on earth. And then we move on. Once we've acknowledged Him, once we've adored Him, then we move on to talk about our needs. Our prayer usually takes the other tact, right? We begin with, Lord, I want to tell you what I need. And oh yeah, thank you for being a great God who answers my need. Did you get them, Lord? You know, that's kind of the way we approach it. Jesus said you begin with adoring God, who is your Father, and then you move on to personal requests. And so what we call the Lord's Prayer should more rightly be called the disciples' prayer. It is what Jesus used to give his disciples a model whereby they can have the categories of prayer. And that's what we're going to look at actually starting next week. We won't have time to get into that this morning. But that's, so it's the disorders for prayer in verses 5 through 8, and then the model for prayer in verses 9 through 15. Now, as I said, I want to basically deal with this morning because I have a shortened time and I want to give Steve as much time as possible. And man, I can't wait for you to hear Steve. He did a great job in the first service. I love your illustration. That was awesome. And anyhow, you'll hear it in a minute, but or maybe 10 minutes, but or 5 minutes. But I want to give Steve enough time for for the Lord's Supper. I'm just laying a basis here. Why is prayer important? Why is it important? Let me give you five things about the scriptural basis for prayer, and that's as much as we're going to get done today. Five scriptural bases for prayer. The first is this. We pray because of God's attitude toward us. His attitude toward us is one of commendation, not condemnation. Can I say that again? We pray because of God's attitude toward us, and His attitude toward us is one of commendation, not condemnation. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, and please write it down. You can check it out later. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." You see, when God looks at us, we are positively received by Him. He's not just neutral toward us. We've been declared righteous with the righteousness of His Son. So He's positive toward us. He commends us. He's not a God of condemnation. By the way, do you know how rare it is in our world, how rare true biblical Christianity is in our world? In most other religions, you have gods who condemn you. And you have to appease those gods. So they won't condemn you. In Christianity, we have a God who commends us. Wow. He's not just neutral toward us. We've been declared righteous with the righteousness of His Son, and He's not just neutral toward us. He's positive toward us. We have, in Christianity, in biblical Christianity, always have to add a modifier, because if you say Christianity, you include a bunch of stuff that just wild. Okay, a bunch of stuff that's not true Christianity. So I have to say biblical Christianity. Do you know how rare it is? In Christianity, we have a personal loving God. You don't find that in Islam. You don't find that in Hinduism. You don't find it in Buddhism. You don't find it in other religions of the world. You don't find a personal, caring, loving God. God's attitude toward us is commendation, not condemnation. Second basis for prayer. God expects us to pray, and He requires it. It's not just a suggestion, it's His command to us. It's not just, you know what, if you got a little bit of time at the end of your day, please pray. That's not God's attitude. God expects us to pray, and He requires us to pray. Romans chapter 12, verse 12 says, "Be faithful." Paul writes, "Be faithful in prayer." Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer." 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "I want men everywhere to pray." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "We should pray without ceasing." Pray continuously. Let me give you those again. Romans 12, 12, be faithful in prayer. Colossians 4, 2, devote yourselves to prayer. 1 Timothy 2, 8, I want men everywhere to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Now you know and you understand, that doesn't mean that we're to be on our knees before God 24 hours a day, every day of the week. That's not what it means when it says pray without ceasing or pray continually or standing up or prostrate before the Lord. Those are all postures of prayer we see in the Scripture, Old and New Testament. Doesn't mean that at all. It means that out of those times when you prostrate yourself before God, or you stand in prayer before God, or you kneel in prayer before God, those are the times that enable you to pray continuously and to go to Him all of the time. It comes out of those times alone with Him that we can pray without ceasing. All right, the basis for prayer biblically is God's attitude toward us, commendation, not condemnation. God expects us to pray and requires it. Number three, God has agreed to answer prayer. Oh, there are a couple of scripture. I hope you'll write down and underline in your Bible. The first is John 16. John 16 and verse 24. John 16 and verse 24. Jesus said, "Until now you have not asked for anything in My name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." God has agreed to answer prayer. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, John writes, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. Now, by the way, what's the caveat there? According to His will, if we ask anything according to His will. His will is best for us, and His will is a gracious limitation upon our requests. It's not a bad thing that He doesn't always give us what we want. Sometimes the worst thing that can happen to us is for God to give us what we ask for. And God's wise enough to give us what we need. And so He makes the caveat there, according to His will. But the point is that He's agreed to answer prayer. He's agreed to answer prayer. Now, we'll have more to say about that, because one of the reasons we have difficulty, and even some of you may be saying to yourself, oh yeah, but I know, but I've been praying this for a long time, God hasn't answered it. The issue is that we don't always understand when the answer comes, because it doesn't always come in the way we prayed. But we'll talk more about that. Okay, got to move on. Number four. Fourth basis for prayer is we have a faithful and merciful high priest. That's the book of Hebrews. We have a faithful and merciful high priest. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we read this. I'll start at 14 to get the context. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. You see, we have a faithful and merciful high priest who's just waiting to hear us. Come to Him. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, speaking of Christ again, because He always lives to intercede for them. Think about that. We have a faithful and merciful high priest who's waiting to hear from us, who wants to come alongside us, and who's always interceding for us. By the way, that's why it's so silly to believe you can lose your salvation. If He's always interceding for us, how are you powerful enough to lose your salvation? I want to know that. If Jesus is always interceding for us. That's a whole nother sermon. Okay. We have a faithful and merciful high priest. Last but not least, and I'll turn it over to Steve. The fourth basis for prayer is that we have the promise that the Holy Spirit prays for us when we don't have the words. We have the promise that the Holy Spirit assists us, prays for us when we don't have the words. That's Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, a great passage of a really misunderstood passage of the Word of God, misused so many times. We read this, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Who does the groaning? The Holy Spirit does the groaning, not us. So many people take, oh, I got to groan before God, and they come up with some kind of crazy language. I got to groan before God. That's not what it says. It says that when you and I don't have the words to speak to God. And I know that some of you have had that experience. I know that I've had that experience. I just don't know what to say, Lord. I don't know what to ask for. I don't know how to pray. We have the promise that the Holy Spirit will pray for us. So the basis for prayer, five bases for prayer, God's attitude toward us, it's commendation, not condemnation. God expects us to pray. He requires it. God has agreed to answer prayer. Number three. Number four, we have a faithful and merciful high priest. And number five, the Holy Spirit prays for us when we don't have the words. Next week, we'll look at Matthew 6, verses 5 to 8, and talk about the don'ts of prayer. And then we'll get into the do's of prayer in Matthew 6, verses 9 to 15. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thanks for Your teaching. Thanks for the example of our Savior. And thanks for giving us this model for prayer. Help us to be prayerful people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.